in 1992. And I still am not old enough that that sounds like forever ago, but I know it is for some people. 1992. MTV came out with a program called The Real World. This show ran from 1992. I didn't even realize it until 2017. And what it did was spawned a new genre of TV that has taken over every kind of show and station called reality TV. It was the first of its kind. And it was the idea that we would film people in what they called real life, in the real world, not scripted with actors. The only problem was that the more and more reality TV got on, the less and less reality it was. The more and more it pretended to be the real world, the more and more it was, are these really how people are? Does this really happen in the world? Is this really true? And reality TV, slowly as it built and moved, became more like fake TV. And the reality became as far from reality as possible. I've been reading to you the last couple of weeks in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, where Paul is writing to us about a different kind of reality and really about two opposing realities. He says in the first part, first verse of Colossians 3, that we have been raised to a new life in Christ. Therefore, set our sights on the realities of heaven. And where that puts us is that there are these two realities, a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. But what's happened in the last 15 years, maybe 20, is that a third reality has begun to grow and grow and grow. We live in a world of this false reality, this virtual reality. Think about it. We have friends on Facebook never even met. We have followers on Instagram don't even know their names. We have fake pictures that have been photoshopped to look like something's happening that's not really happening, and suddenly it becomes the new thing that's the happening thing. Video games draw us into this world of alternate reality where you can do and say and be anyone you want to be. And these false realities, especially for younger generation, and I feel like I'm in that generation as well, and that kind of grew up with the internet growing and developing more and more, can easily consume our thoughts, our time, our data consumption. You ever look on your phone at how much data is dedicated to one thing or another? And can consume our life in general. And it's a trap, I think, for all of us. And I want to make sure you understand that I don't think any of these things are bad or wrong. Nothing wrong with Facebook. I get to connect with people I never have and would any other way. And all of these different things are great. But we're not immune to the trappings of it, to the trappings of these kind of false alternative realities that pull us and want to distract us from our real reality. And it kind of focuses our minds and heart into this world of make-believe. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Like I said, I don't think these things are bad. And there's really nothing wrong with make-believe. I live in a house with three little kids. I live in the world of make-believe. And I think it's great. I think as adults, we should not lose that ability to be able to enjoy the make-believe. I think that's absolutely fine. As long as we can distinguish the make-believe from the reality. That's the important part. As long as the make-believe doesn't consume so much of us that it becomes the reality and we forget what the real life really is. Paul warns us in that same verse in Colossians chapter 3, but in the next verse 2, he warns us about focusing too much on this other reality, on worldly and earthly things. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, to let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't think only about the things down here on earth. So it's an instead of, right? Don't think only about the things down here on earth. Instead, think about the realities of heaven. Focus. Let heaven fill your thoughts. When we focus too much on earthly things, we can get consumed into that world of make-believe and that false reality. Instead, what Paul is challenging us to, and honestly what God is challenging us to, is to set our sights, like he says at the beginning, to focus and fill our minds with a different reality, the reality of heaven. And we talked about that last week. As I was looking up this research for today and was going through different sources on it, I came across a part where, I don't know if you remember the evangelist Benny Hinn, and I ran across a sermon that he talked about on this exact same subject, and he had two questions that I thought were so perfect for it. I'm going to just read them. They're not specific to this verse, but they're great questions. Where are you looking today? Where's your focus? I love that. Where are you looking today? Where are you focusing? Today, it's possible to focus into three really distinctively different places. We can focus on the world around us, the world that we live in, the real world. If we focus on those things, we might start to notice things like money or the lack of or the need for. Or we might start to focus on the material possessions or the lack of or the need for. We might start to focus on our needs for food or for water or for clothing or things like that. And very quickly, without meaning to be, we can get trapped into that place that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks to them about two things: not storing up treasures down here on earth where the moths can eat and rust can destroy, but instead storing up treasures in heaven. Two different realities. And he talks to them about not being anxious, worried, fearful of all of these things, about food, about clothing. He says, instead, worry about the kingdom of heaven, right? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these other things, he says, will be added to you. But it's really all these other things will work themselves out because why? He's with us and around us. But it can be very difficult not to focus here on the earthly things. A second way is we might focus on a world of make-believe, this world of false realities and profiles and things like that. It'd be video games or online realities, profiles, all of those things. And once you're there, you start to notice that maybe you're more concerned with how many likes that you have on Facebook or Instagram, or how many followers you have on Twitter or TikTok, than you are about how many people have I discipled? How many lives have I been able to change by introducing them to Jesus? How many people have I been able to help in real life, in a real situation? What does God think about all of this and my decisions and how I spend my time, my energy, my money? Right? So we can focus on the world around us, or we can focus on a world of escape into this alternate place. But there's a third option, and it's the one that Paul talks about, where instead we can focus our eyes, focus our thoughts on Jesus, on heaven, on the things above. He writes to let heaven fill our thoughts, right? It wasn't the only time that Paul talked about us wanting to focus on things that are higher, things that are different. In the book before Colossians, in the book of Philippians, he's writing to the people, and this is what he says. Listen to the wording. It's so perfect for this moment. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, he says, fix your thoughts, right? Set your sights. Put your attention. It's the same language. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right. Think about things that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable. Think about things that are excellent and that are worthy of praise. Let these things fill your thoughts and your minds. The funny thing happens when we do this, when we direct our thoughts upwards, as he said, when we set our sights on the realities of heaven. A funny thing happens. Is it the earthly things and the alternate reality things? They get exposed as the illusion. And instead, we're left with the reality of heaven. One of my favorite hymns of all time. I particularly like the way Alan Jackson sings it. It's a hymn called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The chorus of that, the refrain, they call it, of that hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. Full. Into his wonderful face. And when you do, it doesn't say that, I said that, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When heaven fills your thoughts, everything else fades away. When heaven fills your thoughts, the realities of the world around you, the things that are attacking, the things that are consuming, the things that you want to escape from, all of a sudden seem so much less important than the glory and the grace of Jesus. When we look at him, we become consumed with something so much more valuable. Something so much more worthy, so lovely, so admirable. We become consumed with that reality. Paul is not asking us to not live in the world. He's not asking us to not pretend that we don't have to have jobs and have to encounter things and that we're not going to deal with these kind of realities that we were talking about before in our prayer time. Of course we have to live through those. But he's saying they are not the thing that should consume us. They are not the thing that should drive us. They are not the thing we should focus on. It's not the only thing that our hearts ought to be set on. And we shouldn't rise and fall with those things. We should rise and fall with Jesus. And he says, when we do this, and this is what it says in Colossians, that our real life will be revealed. Because our real life is in Christ. Look at verse 3 in Colossians. He goes on to say, you died when Christ died. And your real life is hidden with God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. There's two parts to that I want us to notice. He says, you died when Christ died. That's a bit of a confusing sentence. But when you gave your life to Jesus, when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you choose to say, Lord, I'm following you and I'm not following this, you go back in time more than 2,000 years ago and stand with Jesus on that place. And that old life, that old you, the old things, right? When Paul says when we give our lives to Christ, we are a new creation. The old things are passed away. Those are the things. The old things are taken. They are nailed to that cross. And they die. And we are reborn to new life in Christ. And then he goes on to say that in that real life, it's hidden. Hidden with Christ. Hidden. That's an odd. Why is it hidden? Well, if you've noticed, when you gave your life to Christ, did you get taller? No. Did your body style change? I still don't have any muscles. And none of that changed. What about my face? I look the same. My hair is a little more gray. Your outward appearance does not change when you give your life to Christ. You are still the same looking. You still sound the same as you did before. Your status doesn't change. You don't suddenly have a different job or more money or more any of this. That doesn't change. Instead, what changes is something that's not visible always to the outside. Instead, it's changing from inside. See, the earthly things, they don't change. See, when we turn our eyes on Jesus, the earthly things don't change. He doesn't say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth won't be true anymore. No. It's that our perspective changes. Our interests change. Our attitudes shift. Our purpose in life is redirected. Our loss, our lack, our worry, our anxiety, our fear, our hurts, our stress, our uncertainty, all of these change and fade in the light of his glory and grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. And when you do, it changes the way you see the world. The world doesn't change. We change in the world. And when we do that, we become vehicles of change in the world. Have you ever looked at the world around you and thought, I would like to be able to do something about that? I would like to be able to change the world, to change some aspect of the world. What can I do? What is God calling me to do? Guess where it starts? It starts in here. It starts with that whole life shifting, that whole perspective change. Because the world isn't going to change on its own. I mean, Jesus told the disciples this. He says in John 16, he's talking to the disciples, one of the last things he gets to say to them before he is led away, before he is taken prisoner. He tells the disciples they can have peace if they abide, rest, focus on, set their sights on, fill their mind and thoughts with him. And then he also says that in the world, they're going to have trouble. I think it's no accident that he puts peace and the trouble of the world together. He says, in this world, there will be trouble, but don't worry. Don't fear about the troubles. Don't worry about the troubles. Don't think about the troubles, because I have overcome the world and you're supposed to be focusing on me. You see the connection? Don't sometimes we try to worry about the troubles with Jesus? We want to put Jesus side by side and go, I'm worrying about the troubles, and Jesus, you come alongside and worry about the troubles with me. But that isn't how it works. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to be, there are troubles in the world. Here's Jesus. I'm going to focus on him. And I might, through that, be led. When Jesus says that, when he talks about the world, what he's talking about is something that they, in the language, in the ancient Greek language, and he says the world, what it means is this organized system. That's what it means. It doesn't mean our planet, exactly. It's an organized system of things, right? We get how that works. There are lots of organized systems in our world today. And when he says that the organized system, he says, is going to have trouble. There's going to be trouble in that organized system. But he says, don't worry, I've overcome the world. That word overcome means conquered or victorious, and it automatically implies that there's a battle. When Jesus said he's overcome the world, he means there's an organized system that has trouble, and I've done battle with it. And I've conquered it. I've overcome it. We're in a battle. Please don't misunderstand. We're in a battle for the hearts and souls and minds of our world and for ourselves, for those that we love. But the thing that the world, the system, the big lie that we hear and we see it all around us is that that battle is against those people who are different, who don't agree, who don't think the same way. Isn't it the great lie of the enemy? The great lie is that the battle is against other people, against ideologies, against thoughts, against belief systems. No. The battle is with the Prince of Power in the air. Right? He says, we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the principalities. We battle in prayer. We battle with our armor on, our prayer warrior armor on. Our battle is against the prince and the power of the air. It's against that great liar. Against Satan, against the enemy of old that has been deceiving since the beginning of time. And that deception is so good, it's almost believable. And the greatest deception that can happen for us in our lives right now is for us to believe that we're not supposed to be battling him. We're supposed to be battling each other. Because as long as we're focused on battling each other, guess where we're not focused? On Jesus. This division is the world that Jesus came into, right? For the Pharisees and the scribes, there were insiders and there were outsiders. Even for the Jewish population as a whole, there were the Jews and there were the Greeks and there were separation and you didn't talk to them and they didn't talk to you and you were bad, you were outside and you were good. And what did Jesus come in and do? Broke every barrier that there was. He included women in all of his ministry and all of the Bible itself is filled with the stories of what the women did. He went out and told stories about good Samaritans. There were no good Samaritans to the people. But he told one of the best stories we know. Even as little kids, we know that story. He went and ate with sinners, ate with tax collectors. And not only did he do that, he invited them to come be on his team. See, Jesus didn't have this barrier of you're in or you're out. Jesus wanted them all in. He told Nicodemus, he said, when I am lifted up, will draw all people unto myself. See, God desires unity. wholeness in the world and in ourselves, within ourselves. We have to be in unity within our own hearts and our lives. We cannot be divided. We can't be double-minded. And we can't be divided and separated from other believers as well. We need one another. And so when Jesus says, "Don't worry, I've overcome the world," he says, "I've gained victory over the system of the world." Jesus operates on a different system. When we turn our eyes on him, we can operate on that different system. And here's what that system looks like. Here's how we change our lives, change our perspective, and become vehicles for change within the world around us. One more time. Let's go back to Colossians. And I want to read further, because everything we've talked up to at this point is the preface, and then is the actual subject matter. Colossians 3 says, "You've been raised to a new life in Christ. So set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about the things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." That's the preface. So, verse 4:5, "Put to death the sinful, earthly things that are lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Have nothing to do with impurity. Have nothing to do with lust. Have nothing to do with shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things in this life. That's idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Since God chose you to be holy," "you used to do these things," verse 7, "when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, time to get rid of rage, time to get rid of malicious behavior, of slander, of dirty language. Don't lie to each other, because you've stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you've clothed yourself with a brand new nature," right? Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. "You've clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter." Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. Just put it in our modern day language. "It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, if you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy." So that's what not to do. Here's what to do. "Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Make allowance for each other's faults." Oh my goodness, if we did that in the world, can you imagine? Make allowance for each other's faults. Start there. Oh, start there. Forgive the person that offended you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Verse 14, "And the most important piece of clothing you have to wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light from the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us, sin has no more dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word will not fail you, he promised. Believe him, all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.